Here's another message from Pastor Peter Shirley from Life Christian Church.
I will make you. Matthew 4 and 19, Jesus calling to his disciples, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Now, as we've been looking at over the last number of weeks, this call to discipleship from Jesus has two elements. There is the invitation and there is the promise. Follow me is a call to discipleship. Jesus said in John 12 and 26, whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. Now get this, it's actually up to us to do the following. I can't make you do the following. God can't even make you do the following. You choose to follow him. So that's a decision we make, but then there is a promise. Jesus said, I will make you fishers of men. Here's where it gets easy. All you and I have to do as disciples of Jesus, as followers of Christ, all we have to do is be obedient to what Jesus asks of us. And then it is up to him to do the making. I will make you fishers of men. And so often this is the pattern that we find in Scripture. We find a command, an invitation, and then there is a promise that follows it. Responding to the invitation is our part. The fulfillment is God's part. Proverbs 3 and 6, for example, in all your ways acknowledge him and he will direct your paths. And I speak that over the Jones family today. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And I know you got the first bit right. So we trust that God has the second bit right. And so you go in that confidence. Father, we don't know what this next season of life brings, or in context for each one of us. We don't know what following you looks like. But God, we trust you. And as we trust him in all things and with all things, God promises, I will direct your path. You don't have to do the directing yourself, but we're mini control freaks. So we all like to think we've got it all in hand. And God says, no. You just follow me and I will direct you where you need to be. Jesus said these words as well in Matthew 5 and 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. So we are to hunger and thirst after him, hunger and thirst after his righteousness. What does that look like? Well, simply we're hungering and thirsting that Jesus' character would be reproduced in us. That's what it is to hunger and thirst for his righteousness. God, that your character would be reproduced in me. If we pursue that, if we hunger after that, he promises, I'm going to honor that and I'm going to fill you. And not only does he promise to fill us, he also promises to fill us to overflowing. John 7, 37, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And friends, God wants you to be filled with every measure of the power and the fullness and the joy and the strength and the assurance and the purpose of his Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? But Jesus promises to do more than just fill you. He says, I'm going to overflow you. And I love it in the context of this series. If we can think of that overflow of God's Holy Spirit, it starts within us as God fills us in response to our pursuing him, in response to our hungering and thirsting for his righteousness. He says, not only am I going to fill you, I'm going to overflow you. And let me again bring it into context even of what's happened in this place this morning. Kathy has put out a challenge for us to get involved in our community in a way that is very, very important, very tangible, a huge expressed need in schools in this area. We can go into that environment, get alongside of a kid who is hungering for role models, and we can just be that overflow of Jesus to them. We can just go into that environment and carry with us the presence of God, carry with us the aroma of Christ. We can bring that overflow that will touch and impact their lives. Jesus promises to overflow you. And I guarantee that when you lock into the purposes of God in this way, when you allow God to move in your life in this way, it won't be too long before you'll go through life and then you'll look back and go, you know what? I've been fishing. You know what? Jesus has made me a fisherman. It wasn't something that was so intentional. It wasn't something so deliberate. It was just me living my life for Jesus so that he can live his life through me. And through that overflow, I've been impacting the lives of others. So we pick it up today in Matthew 14 and 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. At once they left their nets and followed him. This morning, it's important that I help you understand this process. Because we see this response, which appears to be an immediate response, and we think, wow, what incredible faith. What incredible obedience these men had that they left everything immediately to follow Jesus. But for me, I don't think I would ever have that measure of faith. That's not the kind of thing that I could ever do. I want us to unpack this morning because I want to encourage you that it's actually not the case. And I'll put a bit of a spotlight on Peter this morning. And the reason I want to do that is because I think Peter is a great example of how a wonderful God chooses to use and to work through very simple, ordinary, fallible, everyday people like you and me. How God takes us from that place of "come follow me" through to the fulfillment of "I will make you fishers of men." Peter is a great example of this, and he serves as a great example to every single one of us who think, "I haven't got what it takes." Because as we see this encounter with Andrew and Jesus at the lake, and we see their immediate obedience, it is a little bit overwhelming. But here's the thing, it's actually not their first encounter with Jesus. I said, I think, when I started this series that we can easily recall the last words of Jesus to his disciples before he ascended to his Father. And the first words of Jesus to his disciples were this, "Come, follow me." Now, in a sense, that's true. But Peter had an earlier experience with Jesus that we only read about in John's gospel. So when Jesus called to them at the lake, it wasn't the first time Peter had encountered Jesus. So let's look at John 1:35. The next day, John, speaking of John the Baptist, was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying and spent the day with him. It was about the 10th hour. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We've found the Messiah, that is the Christ," and he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. I want you to grab a hold of this morning. This is really important and I think a great encouragement. Jesus looks at Peter and says, "You are Simon, you will be Peter. You are Simon, you will be Peter." And I want to encourage you, friends, that the call of God and the activity of God in your life will never be an instantaneous push of a button, momentary event where suddenly everything is changed and transformed. Now, it is true that we cross a line to come into faith in Christ Jesus. But we heard even from Andrew this morning that that was a process. Even though there was that moment in time where he crossed over, it was a process of things that God was doing in his life. And so often we're looking for one prayer or one meeting or one event or one prophetic word or something that's just going to click a button and we'll be there in that place that we all long to be, which is active, fruitful service to God and mature Holy Spirit lives that are just filled with the glory of God. We all want it, but God says, I want you to grow into that. If I could just shortcut that, you would be immature and weak. So I want to take you through a process of you are Simon, you will be Peter. And that's what it was for the Apostle Peter. We know that that journey for him, as it is for all of us, was a journey with ups and downs. It was a journey that had highs and lows. It was a journey that had wins and losses. It had sorrows. It had successes. It had failures. It had excitement. It had pain. It had the joys at times. But friends, it is a journey. Those of us who have been Christian for any length of time know that it is a journey. And God is just as much in the lows as he is in the highs. In fact, as I say from quite regularly, you're probably sick of me saying it, we learn more in the struggles. We learn more in the hardships. We learn more in the valleys than we do on the mountaintops. And again, it seems that for a lot of people, Peter is actually their favorite disciple because he seems so real and we can understandably easily relate to him. So here is Peter. He was fishing as a fisherman in a part of the world where people didn't eat pork, for example. And so as a fisherman, he was pretty busy. We're also told, and we have the understanding, that he was married. So here he is, a man, just an ordinary man, going about his business in an ordinary place when his life and Jesus' life intersected. Luke 5 and 1, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he'd finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that the nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled their boats up on shore and left everything and followed him. Now, as we've already said, this was not Peter's first encounter with Jesus. He'd met him, John chapter 1, where Jesus had said to him, you are Simon, you will be Peter. So we have that, you are Simon, you will be Peter. But the next encounter we have with Jesus, we discover something, and that's that Peter has gone back to fishing. When Jesus encountered him a second time, he's back fishing. The first time he encountered Jesus, he followed Jesus, he watched Jesus, he listened to Jesus' teaching. Jesus had actually been to his home because he had healed Peter's mother-in-law. But when Peter encounters Jesus on this second occasion, he is still in the lake, a fisherman fishing for fish. So in the meantime, Peter had been observing Jesus just at a distance. Nothing about his life had changed much. He'd observed Jesus. He's familiar with who Jesus is. And sadly, maybe that's where a lot of people are at today. They're familiar with who Jesus is, but sadly, that's where a lot of people choose to stay. They stay observing Jesus at a distance. But here in Luke 5, Peter kind of surrenders and he is obedient to Jesus' call. It's time to respond to the invitation that Jesus gives and to become a fisher of men. It's time to begin that journey from you are to you will be. You are Simon, you will be Peter. So what did Peter have to do? Well, friends, get a hold of this. The first thing he had to do was leave his nets. What are his nets? Well, his nets represent his security. His nets represent his tools of trade. His nets are his source of income. His nets are the things that provide provision for his family. His nets would have occupied a lot of his time. And friends, there are so many things in Peter's life that could have stopped him from becoming a disciple. So why did Peter choose to do this? Why did Peter step out in faith and choose to be obedient to the call of Christ? I mean, when you look at it, he's got a brother, he's got a wife, he's got a mother-in-law, he's got a house, he's got a boat, he's got a job. He's got many of the things that you and I do. He's got a family. He's got all these responsibilities. And maybe Peter would never have followed Jesus if he had done what so many people do today, and that's this. Well, I don't really have the time. I've got too many responsibilities. I'm time poor, and so now is not a good time to engage. And friends, I want to ask you the question today, and this is between you and God. This is a bit of self-examination. What are your nets? It might be the case that for some of us this morning, we've not moved from you are to you will be because we're making all kinds of excuses, because we're so preoccupied with mending our nets and cleaning our nets and cleaning our boats that we've never left them to a place of trusting Jesus. And we're still watching Jesus part-time. We're still watching Jesus from a distance. Now, I'm not saying that God is calling us all to leave our responsibilities and God is calling us to leave our work and our vocations and all those sorts of things. But here's an interesting thought. Before Peter left his nets to follow Jesus, the first thing he had to do was actually to bring Jesus into his life. Before Peter left his boat, he actually brought Jesus into his boat. He brought Jesus into his world. He brought Jesus into his workplace. Earlier, he had brought Jesus into his home, where he had actually healed his mother-in-law. But I think perhaps for the first step for Peter, and maybe for some of us here this morning, we've got to stop compartmentalizing our lives and saying, well, that's my work life, that's my family life, that's my leisure time, and here's my church life on a Sunday, and say, Jesus, it all actually belongs to you, and I invite you into every area of my life so that I might learn to hear your voice saying, that's cool, your life is good, I've bought those blessings, I've bought those responsibilities, I've given you that vocation and those skills, but number one, it's to honor me and to position you so that you will move from you are to you will be. Are you hearing me this morning? So friends, would you bring Jesus into your world? Would you bring Jesus into that plate of your nets and your boats? Would you bring Jesus into your home? We've got to come to that place of recognizing that maybe I've created and done a really good job of making a life for myself, but I've never really invited Jesus into that place. And friends, faith in all of us begins when we do a little bit of searching inside and realizing that the life that I've created for myself isn't actually enough. There is something still missing. You know, Solomon says, God set eternity in the hearts of man. There is an unsettledness of spirit that causes us to look beyond ourselves and go, there's something else here. There's something missing. And as we begin to identify that, that can become an uncomfortable process because we discover that what we have and what we've built and what we've established for ourselves is actually not enough. It's a discovering that I in myself do not have what it takes. And this is the point that Jesus asks us to trust him, to follow him, to invite Jesus into every area of our lives and to allow him to begin to transform us into the fishers of men that he desires us to be. And I'll tell you, friends, it is so comfortable just to hang on to what we are familiar with. It is so comfortable just to hang on to the life that we have created for ourselves. And there comes a day when you realize, you know what, I'm just going through the motions. It may look good on the surface, but there may well be that there are areas of in our lives where God is saying, listen, I want you to go out into the deep because until you do, you will be depending on yourself and not on me. God would say, do what I tell you to do and then watch what I will do in response to your obedience. And he simply asks us to take one step. And that was Peter's first step in response to what Jesus had said, go out into the deep. And this first step of obedience becomes a key principle in Jesus' life. Because to Peter, even what Jesus was requiring of him at that point didn't seem to make sense. Master, we've been fishing all night, we haven't caught a thing, but because you say so. And friends, that's the key principle in life that we all need in faith. I don't get it. I don't understand it. At times doesn't even make sense to me. But because you say so, I will do it. Remember that occasion where the disciples were in the boat in the storm and Jesus comes walking to them on the water? At first they thought it was a ghost and they realize it's Jesus. Matthew 14, 27, but Jesus immediately said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. Lord, if it is you, Peter replied, tell me to come to you on the water. Come, he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, came toward Jesus. Okay, there is that principle repeated. Lord, if it is you, because you say so, I will come. Give me the word and I'll do it. And he did. And friends, because you say so is the response that God is looking for from each one of us. Father, because you say so, that's obedience. And it is just as you see Peter grow into the disciple that God wants him to be in that journey of you were and you will be, you see that he just learns to trust Jesus more and more and more and more and more. But here's the thing. Peter was never self-confident when he obeyed. But friends, obedience does not require self-confidence. Obedience actually requires confidence in God. And let me tell you, fear is common to all of us. When God requires something big of us, it is a natural response to fear. So don't beat up on yourself because you feel fearful about serving God. Jesus understands your fear. Jesus understands my fear. Jesus understands Peter's fear. And in fact, he addressed that fear in verse 10, Luke 5 and 10. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll catch men. So he's anticipating Peter's fear that Peter is obeying. Even though he's obeying, there is still a sense of fear. 360 occasions, friends, the Bible says, fear not. He understands our fear. That's why he says, don't be afraid. I will make you fishers of men. And I can't emphasize this enough. All we have to do is be obedient in the following. It's Jesus who does the making. So as Jesus identifies Peter's fear, He identifies that same fear in every single one of us. Fear not, fear not, fear not, fear not, the Bible says. And when Jesus calls Peter to follow and to catch men, he says, don't be afraid. When Jesus comes to the disciples walking on the water, he says, don't be afraid. There's another story in the New Testament, the Mount of Transfiguration. Haven't got to go into the details of what that was. But it was this awesome visitation of God. And again, Jesus said, don't be afraid. When the women at the empty tomb met the resurrected Jesus, what was his first words to them? Don't be afraid. And friends, let me tell you, fear, which is a natural response to uncertainty, fear will often hold us back from all that God has for us. Never allow fear to be the disqualifying factor. Because it is common with every single one of us who have ever attempted anything for God. Because fear makes us trust God. Fear stops us from stepping into all that God has for us. Never think that God can't use you because you are fearful. He understands your fear and he anticipates your fear. It's okay to be fearful. It's not okay to use that fear as an excuse not to trust God. Sometimes we fear what God requires of us because the very nature of what he requires shows us that there is risk involved here. Friends, there is no such thing as a risk-free Christian life. If we could live a risk-free Christian life, it would not require faith. In 2004, Kerry and I packed up everything we had, sold off everything we had in Queensland to come back to Tasmania to plant this church. But that was not an instant bold decision of faith. That was something that was part of our journey from you were to you will be. And there was 15 years of faith lessons, 15 years of often doubting, 15 years often of being a little bit fearful about God, what God required us. But we learned over and over and over in that 15 years of serving God. We learned so many little lessons of faith in the little things that allowed us then to trust him with the big things where God says, okay, you really got to step out of the boat on this one. And I can honestly say that when we came to Tasmania to plant this church, that was our biggest ever because you say so moment. Biggest ever. But here's the thing, and I say this truthfully, and Kerry would back this up. There was never a moment where Kerry or I entertained the question, what if this doesn't work? Not a moment. We knew that we knew that we knew. Through 15 years of increasing tests of faith and obedience, that when God says, follow me, he will fulfill what he has promised. Can I hear an amen this morning? So what about you this morning? You see, Peter's nets represent his security. They're the tools of his trade. They're the means of his income. They preoccupy him every day, mending them, cleaning them, giving them constant attention. And friends, I wonder what it is that are your nets. What is it that preoccupies you? I wonder what it is that you are clinging to, or more importantly, what it is that's clinging to you. Where do you find your identity? Maybe for some of us, everybody around us in our world actually knows how fantastic our nets are. But you've become so completely entangled in them that there is no life beyond the nets, be it your vocation, your job, your business, your family, your ambition. Might even be your religion. There's a thought. A religion that's squeezing the life out of you because even though you do church, it's religion, not a real relationship. Friends, the call to discipleship is about leaving the security of the shore and pushing out into the deep water simply because Jesus says so. It's God, I'm coming before you and I'm going to invest something of my time and something of my energy into an area that I never would have dreamed possible before. To step away from the familiarity, to step away from the predictable pattern of my life, to even step away from the security that I've built for myself and do something that requires me to trust you. Something that requires me to rely upon the enabling power of your Holy Spirit instead of just leaning upon my own strength and my own understanding. I'm going to trust you. Now again, that doesn't mean Jesus is going to call you away from your nets. Maybe there's just a shift in thinking and a shift in heart and a shift in priorities and a shift in motivation that needs to take place. He may not call you away for your boat. Maybe Jesus just has to get into your boat. Can I hear an amen? Maybe you've started out like Peter, just observing Jesus from a distance. Maybe it's time to allow Jesus to come into your world, to occupy your world, to invite him into every area of your life. Instead of compartmentalizing and you making the decision about where I let Jesus in, just say, Jesus, everything I have, everything that I am belongs to you. And if I am to know that journey of you were and you will be, if I'm to know that transforming work of your Holy Spirit, then maybe I've got to invite you into everything, into my home life, into my marriage, into my workplace, into my leisure time. Matthew 4:19, come follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. And friends, it is only when we give him room that he is able to do that. It's only when we say, Jesus, I'm going to follow you in all areas of my life, that he's able to fulfill his end of the bargain, which is to transform you. It's only when we, as Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him, he will direct our steps. It's only when we hunger and thirst for his righteousness that we will be filled. I'm just going to invite the team to come back up. Friends, I want to tell you, if you can grab a hold of this today, this is incredibly liberating. Because it means that we no longer have to do all the work. We no longer have to work out where we're going. We no longer have to look so far forward and micromanage and plan our ways. We simply say, Jesus, please get into my boat. You be the captain. You steer my life wherever it needs to go. And when we have that attitude of surrender, it may well be that Jesus leaves you exactly where he finds you, but says, now I'm giving you new purpose. I want you to see this whole thing totally differently from my perspective. It may be that he just wants us to let go of all of that which we have held so tightly that forms our security and our place of comfort. And to say, God, you know, it all belongs to you. If you choose to take it away, take it away. If you choose to give it, give it. It's yours. I'm just moving in obedience and I trust that you will direct my steps. Peter had to step away from everything that he thought he had control over into an area that he had no control over. That was just trusting God. And the only explanation for Peter's life from that moment of obedience on, the only explanation is that Jesus was doing something. Where he goes, where he speaks, what he does, what he doesn't do, where he spends his days, how he lives, even how he dies. He said, God, I surrender all of that to you. Now that doesn't mean, and as you look at Peter's life, you realize he didn't do everything in obedience to Jesus. Sometimes his fears did overwhelm him. Sometimes the vows and promises he's made, he didn't match up to what he ended up doing. But Jesus was patient with him. Jesus knew his heart. And then in obedience to one of Jesus' final instructions, the disciples waited. Luke 24:49. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Again, there's the command and there's the promise. You wait, you will receive. And as we know, these fearful disciples hiding behind closed doors in fear of persecution, in fear of arrest, on the day of Pentecost were wonderfully baptized in the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, Peter moved from you are to you will be. He got up and preached and 3,000 people were saved. How awesome is that? So here's a challenging question. Is the only explanation for your life Jesus? Or is Jesus just the Sunday thing? It's nice to gather here to be part of a church family, but doesn't really impact what goes on Monday to Friday. Have you, to put it in these terms, recklessly abandoned your life to Him? Jesus, you're my Lord, my Savior. I owe you everything. Everything that I have is yours. I just want my life to reflect your glory. Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. I want to be plugged into the vine, guys. I want to bear a harvest that comes from simple obedience and then just letting Jesus do what Jesus promises he will do, and that's to fill us to overflowing. I love this, Psalm 139:13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Friends, God knows you so intimately. He knows your fears. He knows your doubts. He knows your struggles. And John looks at Peter in John 1:42 and says, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter. And friends, I want to tell you, God says exactly the same thing to you here this morning. He says, I know who you are. But you know what? I know who you can be as well. And we just got to trust him in obedience. Are you ready, friends, to truly follow him this morning? Are you ready to move from where you are right now to where you could be positioned in God? Are you ready to fully trust and obey? Are you ready to let go of all the securities that have built you've built around yourself? Sadly, the very securities that stop you trusting God and having that wonderful experience of God guiding, directing, of God providing. Have you created a false sense of security, or have you truly found your security in Him? Would you join with me on that most exciting of journeys from you were to you will be.